Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to have you listening today. I look forward to bringing you conversation every single day that hopefully inspires you in your faith walk, deepens your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, I love today's topic, and if you listen often enough, you know it's close to my heart. My guest today writes this: whether it's the news, social media, or well-intentioned friends, we're told daily to fear others. We fear strangers, neighbors, the other side of the aisle, even those who parent differently. And when we're confronted with something that scares us, our brain sees only two options: attack or avoid. But either way, polarization intensifies. What if you could defy your own instincts and choose a third option? Scandalous, unthinkable. What about love? So what do you think would happen in and around us if that's how we walked, if that's how we engaged our culture? Love, what an idea, huh? That's what we're talking about today. Dan White Jr. joins me to talk about his book, Love Over Fear, Facing Monsters, Befriending Enemies, and Healing Our Polarized World. What an important book. And thanks to Moody Publishers, we've got 5 copies to get into your hands today. You know the drill if you listen often enough, but I'll say it in case you're brand new to the Faith Radio family. You can text in or you can email in your address. Text 877-933-2484 to get in the drawing. Put Love Over Fear, making sure we know this is the one you're looking for, or email middays@myfaithradio.com. I want to say ahead of time, we may step on a few toes today, and I'm not looking. That's not my love language. It's not my spiritual gift, but it's part of my job. We have to stir some things up every once in a while. But I'm asking you to be thoughtful and considerate and humble as we consider what the Bible says, what love requires of us, and what that actually looks like. We're going to get Dan on in just a moment. Just a quick announcement: if you've not signed up for our writers' conference and you have even the slightest desire or curiosity about getting published, will you join us? Coming up July 12th and 13th, we would love to see you. I'll be on faculty, would love to meet you face-to-face. All that information is on our homepage at myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dan White Jr. co-planted Axiom. It's an intentional Christian community in Syracuse, New York. He's also a strategist with the V3 movement. He coaches cohorts from around the country through a 9-month missional system. He's married to Tanya. He's a dad to Daniel and Ari. And he can be found enjoying conversations at Salt City Coffee. Dan, so nice to meet you. Welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you. It's so good to be with you.
Looking forward to the conversation. And Dan, we love to start every conversation talking scripture. Wondering if there's a verse you've been thinking about these days that you can share with us.
Certainly. I'd say the last couple years I've been marinating on this one text, Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, "You have heard it said to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you to love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you or hurt you. And in this way you love like the Father." I've been soaking in that verse because it's such an unnatural, supernatural commission that Jesus is giving me personally, and I think is giving the church.
And that doesn't happen overnight, Dan. That comes from a lifestyle, I think, of cultivating a heart of humility, of response versus reaction. And I've shared this story before, but I got to share it in this context. But when the Coptic Christians were beheaded on that beach, I remember reading the story because there was one mom who lost 2 sons that day. Try to imagine that. But she had cultivated such a heart for her enemy, for the lost, that she literally, I mean, I think this was probably 2 weeks off of that trauma and tragedy, said if the men who killed her sons were in her village, she would invite them to dinner for one more chance to share Jesus with them. And I have 3 sons that I raised. I can't, that would not be my instinctive response, but I feel like that comes from a lifestyle of cultivating a heart for the hurting, the broken, and those who think differently than us, doesn't it?
Yeah, that's profound. And that's exactly what my book is trying to get at, this really peculiar and powerful love that feels unnatural, but it really only comes through the Holy Spirit.
Tell me how this idea was first born in your heart. I mean, I talk about this on the show often because it's a deep burden that if we live in reaction, to our fears and not response to God's love, we will be no different than the rest of the world. And so far, that's what we're seeing out there. But tell me when you decided, I got to tackle this.
Well, it goes back to 2011. And this is going to seem like child's play, but it was during the Romney and Obama election, which makes the current situation we're in seem comical. But back then, I had a woman come to me. I'm a local church pastor. She came to me after church one Sunday and said, Dan, I don't think I can stay at this church. Knowing there are people with such liberal beliefs, I don't feel comfortable being myself. I don't feel safe here. I responded to her and said she was valued, that she had a voice in our church, but it wasn't enough. Fast forward 2 weeks, and a couple came to me with the same intense concern, but from the opposite perspective. And they said, Dan, we don't think we can stay at this church, knowing there are such conservative people here that hold oppressive beliefs. We can't be ourselves. We need to go find a different church. I say, I had the same response. You're safe here. Your voice is valued here, but it wasn't enough. That 2 week period introduced a major disruption into my life. And I began to ask this deep question, can we coexist together? Can actual Christians live in fellowship with one another when they are so on the left or right continuum?
You know, I'm part of a life group and have been for many years. And one of my favorite quotes comes from an old pastor that I've had on the show plenty of times. And he says, you know, it takes a long time to make an old friend. And that these are old friends. And yet, during the Trump-Clinton election, suddenly we found ourselves voting differently. And it was shocking because it's like these are people who have walked with the Lord a long time. And it was like to some of our closest friends to go, wait, what? What? How did you land there? And it almost blew up our group because, you know, and you remember, I mean, the air was electric at that time.
Oh, yeah.
And we did actually take a little bit of a break, but we thought, no way, we're coming back around. And we are still a group. And I got to tell you, I think it's made us all better Christians, as hard as it's been, because it's like they're not the people who think differently than me. They're not unsaved. They're people who love the Lord. But this is the day we live in. We got to figure this out, don't we?
Yeah. I mean, the statistics around what the election has done to the church specifically are shocking. One in six family members have separated from a family member over the election.
Wow.
The Pew Research report just discerned that about a year ago. And then 72% of conservatives only have conservative friends, and 78% of progressives only have progressive friends. And that's the Barner Group has done that in the last two years to see this siloing that's happening. We're having a really difficult time actually staying in the same space with each other. So your small group being able to weather that those differences and that conflict to stay in a love relationship with each other is actually quite countercultural right now. We're in a fierce, polarized time, probably unlike any other period we've been in. And, you know, I give credit to social media and technology for exasperating the polarization. But this is a real predicament that the church and Jesus followers are in.
You write this, we cannot heal our divides until we've confessed our fears, cannot overcome fear until we've committed to love. You know, it seems, Dan, that we wait and see about the whole love thing instead of seeing it as an end game. It's sort of up for grabs. I got to wait and see how I feel about you. But Bible really doesn't give us that option, does it?
No, that's why Jesus, the verse that we actually shared in the beginning there, is such a an apple cart overturning verse. It's there's this natural inclination to love our neighbor and hate our enemy. And Jesus is using that those two phrases. Neighbor is people you have affinity with, people you feel you have something in common with. And enemy is those you loathe, those you feel you have nothing in common with, those you feel opposed to. And Jesus tells the disciples, I am going to introduce a counterintuitive truth that's actually at the very heart of the gospel. This is not an addendum. This is just not an add-on. But you are supposed to love your enemies, not sentimentally, not just kind of nice wishful thinking, but this is the heart of the gospel, that God came and loved enemies, and we're supposed to go and do likewise. I think in somewhere along the line, the gospel of enemy love has become something that we give assent to, or it's become something for radical people, but it's not the center of our understanding of the gospel. And so it's being exposed right now in how we face our polarized world. We don't have the tools and the skill sets for enemy love.
Enemy love. Well, you know, when you think about the stats you offered around the siloing, even in the body of Christ, it shows how very conditional and selective our love has become. Yet Jesus has not been that way with us. We have to look in the mirror. No matter where we land on the issues, we have got to discern and own. My love has become selective and conditional, which is the antithesis of Jesus. That's a tough one to swallow, but it's just true, isn't it?
Yeah, and the scripture that comes to mind for me, if that's it really bringing illumination to this war around fear, is in 1 John, where it says, "Perfect love casts out fear." We're hearing in this verse about a war, and there's a war between the love of God and the fear that the enemy brings and introduces into our culture and into our souls. And these are constantly colliding. We need to begin to tune into the voice of fear, actually identify when we're obeying the voice of fear, and we are responding with practices of fear. And then we need to begin to tune into the voice of love, which earlier in that passage, it says in 1 John that God is love, not God just does loving things, or God wakes up in the morning and sometimes he's loving and sometimes he's not. No, God is love. The very essence and character of Father, Son, and Spirit is love. And this is what casts out fear, when we begin to live into that voice, tune into the voice of the Spirit, and then respond with practices of love. This is the way of a disciple who begins to identify that there are powers and principalities speaking fear, and there's also the spirit of love in God in Christ. And we are invited and beckoned to begin to follow that pathway of love.
We're going to pause here. The phone lines, we're going to open those up. But this is just, I want to know, how have you learned to love your enemy? How have you learned to love someone who thinks differently than you? Or if you've got an honest and sincere question, this isn't a time for rant. This isn't a platform for debate. We don't want to do that. We're not debating issues today. We're talking about how can love win over fear? Title of the book is Love Over Fear, Facing Monsters, Befriending Enemies, and Healing Our Polarized World. We've got 5 copies. You can call, text, or email 877-933-2484 or middays@myfaithradio.com. Tracy texted in. She said, "I've been stuck in fear response for most of my life, especially the last 2 years. I want my freedom. I want it too." We'll be back in a minute. We all bleed the same. We're more beautiful when we come together. We all bleed the same. So tell me why. Tell me why. Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson, talking to Dan White Jr., title of his book, Love Over Fear, Facing Monsters, Befriending Enemies, and Healing Our Polarized World. I said, you know, we might stir the pot a little bit. We're not trying to just for the sake of stirring the pot, but we really want to address our selective conditional love, because Jesus says, love your enemies. And that doesn't happen overnight. That's a constant reset of perspective, stewarding our perspective again and again and again, so it reflects the heart of God. Because even our enemies, those who vote, think, speak differently than us, they bear the image of our Maker. And this is a challenge for us. How do we walk in that so we don't live a life of reaction? Now, the phone lines are open, but I really want to give this caveat. This isn't a place for debate, for rant. This is just sincere questions. How do you love people who are maybe standing against the very things you hold dear? You know, they're defying the things you read in Scripture. How do you love them? How do you respond in humility? Maybe you've got questions for our guest today. As I said, I've got 5 copies of Dan's book. It's great. Love Over Fear. 877 933 833-2484. You can text or call with your question. You can text in if you want an in on the drawing. Don't forget your address, or email middays@myfaithradio.com. I love this, Dan. You said Jesus is calling us out of our survival instincts, out of our politics of fear, out of our perceptions of others, into a lush landscape of love. We sense it, we feel it beneath our feet, but we look up and we see overhead, fear and love are at war. I mean, this is exactly what the enemy wanted, right? It's just this war, and we are giving in to the fear because we forget that love triumphs, you know?
Yes. You know, Susie, the beauty of that sentence there is that we are called to something higher and bigger and more profound than the culture war that we're living in right now. And the culture war has given us two options when it comes to seeing and engaging with people that vote differently than us, that believe differently than us. It's given us two options. And really, the first option is to attack them with verbal grenades, with arguments, with labels, with categories, or to avoid them and to find more distance and to silo away from them and to feel self-righteous in our distance. But really what we're seeing in the life of Jesus and in his training of the disciples is that there's a third way we're being invited into. And this third way is counterintuitive. It's unnatural. I said earlier, it's even supernatural. And it actually works against our neurology. I talked about this a little bit in the book, some fun neurology, but our amygdala, which is the primal part of our brain, which is responsible for responding to things that threaten us or feel unfamiliar, it really only has two signals. It only has two options it gives us: attack or avoid. You know, when you're facing a bear in the woods, you know, those are good options. but when you're facing people that are unlike you and offend you, and maybe you even loathe what they believe, they are not a bear. We need to be moving out of this primal instinct of just attack and avoid into the prefrontal cortex of our brain, which is responsible for empathy and kindness and active listening. And this is I think in some way, this is one of my theories, is that Jesus, God in the flesh, lived into the prefrontal cortex of his brain fully, was able to live empathetic in the midst of offense, was able to live into kindness in the midst of attack. A work of beginning to identify that my primal instinct of attack or avoid feels instinctual. It's also the way the culture war and politicians and cable news has offered us as the only response. But we're being invited out of that into the way of affection, the third A I like to offer. Instead of attack, avoid, we're being invited into affection. And we see this in the life of Jesus when he is sitting with both the Pharisee and the prostitute. He offers them both affection at the table. And that's scandalous. That is scandalous to be able to sit and dwell with both. So this is really the good news we need to be living into right now.
I want to make sure I understand this correctly. I'm also very interested in the neurology and brain science, just in the connection of how fearfully, wonderfully made we are. The little bit I know about when you have an amygdala hijack is when, you know, things just almost overtake. If you give into those kinds of fear reactions, your body can get there faster and faster, kind of 0 to 60. So a person given to vents of anger, even road rage, they're like forming a groove in their brain to get there and use that highway over and over again. And so there's something to be said about saying, no, I'm not doing that, because the Bible does apply that he always provides a way out. You may be tempted to react, but doesn't mean you have to react, right?
Right. What you're speaking to, Susie, is the renewing of our mind. Yeah. We're being invited out of what is just the first instinct that our brain gives us. And the more that we kind of submit or obey that first instinct of attack or avoid, the more serotonin our brains give us, which is a drug. And it's addictive. Fear is addictive. It often feels legitimate. and fair to feel fear. But the more we surrender to it, the more we experience a return, an emotional return that's really a drug. That's why I like to say that when someone is living in fear, I say it's just the drugs talking.
Wow.
Because it really does offer us that return. The prefrontal cortex of our brain doesn't offer us that surge of serotonin. It's actually a discipline, a new habit that we have to start living into in the face of those unfamiliar things.
So fear is a habit. It can become a habit. And fear is a spirit as well. He's not given us a spirit of fear. I want to grab this call before our hard break at the bottom of the hour. Morgan is checking in from Bismarck. Hey, Morgan, thanks for calling. You're on the air with Dan White Jr.
Yes, thank you so much for having me.
Yes.
Great. I just had – yep, go ahead.
No, I was going to say, share with us.
Yeah, so you're talking about conditional love and how we love people. And I was struck by a verse a few days ago. I'm just talking about the verse, and I don't remember where it is, but it says, love covers a multitude of sins. Mm. And how many times people don't even sin against us. It is just a preference. It is just a matter of an opinion. And that really struck me because so many times we just get so upset and defensive over preferences, just ways people do different things in their family, or and some of them are a big deal, some of them aren't. And it's just like, wow, that's crazy.
Morgan.
That's sin.
That is so good, Morgan. It makes me think, too, stay on the line here, but it seems like we're in love with our opinion. Because of social media, we give our opinion way more weight than it should have. I mean, Morgan is speaking to that in some ways where my preference gives me the right to be so offended and judgmental about you, even if what they're doing isn't even sinful. It's just different. What do you say, Dan?
Yeah, the culture that we're living in, and even my own nature, loves to turn my opinions into doctrine.
Lord
you know,
mercy.
And this is what I say polarization is. Polarization takes people that have something in common, emphasizes their differences, turns their differences into disgust, and turns disgust into hatred. It's this succession of things. We have a lot in common as humans, but then we start to isolate and parcel out and pick apart our differences, and then they turn into these things that we divide over, and we end up having disgust for each other in them. What Morgan is talking about, this kind of love that's bigger and more expansive, and doesn't turn every little offense into something to separate with, is what we see in the very full-bodied life of Jesus.
Amen.
It's amazing who he could dwell at the table with. That's why he's often given these labels of a glutton or a drunkard. He wasn't a glutton or a drunkard. But he was secure in the Father's love, able to sit with someone unlike himself without picking up an offense.
And a friend of sinners. Morgan, I loved your comment so much. I want to get you a copy. So if you're able to hang on, I know there's a couple more calls coming in. If you have the time to hang on, or you can email us your address, middays@myfaithradio.com. This is so good. Talking to Dan White Jr., we need to make a quick break here. We'll be back in a bit. Keep the calls coming. I just love what Morgan had to say. 877-933-2484. This friend texted in, I think it's Maria. Sometimes fear disguises itself as anger. And some people are so set on destroying us that we need to love them from a distance. This is what I'm learning in my current situation. Thanks for that. A few more texts coming in as well. Great conversation. Don't go away. More great conversation in a moment. Song by River Valley, Our World Needs Jesus. You know, when I was raising my boys and they were young, I always said to them, if you have to let go of love to hang on to your cause, you've lost your way. And we are Christians first, right, friends? So we are going to encounter people, even other Christians, who think different, vote different, speak different, look different than us. And that doesn't justify a hateful response. Jesus says, love your enemies. I'm talking to Dan White Jr. about his book, Love Over Fear, Facing Monsters, Befriending Enemies, and Healing Our Polarized World. I love this book. I think it's an important word for our day. 5 copies to give away. You can text or email to get in on the drawing or call. Phone lines are open. I'm giving this caveat. I don't want ranting. I don't want debating issues. We want to talk about how do we love those who think differently than us. 877-933-2484. We've got Hugh on hold calling in from Sun Prairie. Thanks so much, 2 for holding. You're on the air with Dan White.
Hey, I just thought of a story in the Bible that is directly related to what you're talking about. Elijah was having his morning coffee, reading the newspaper, when his servant came in and said they were surrounded by the enemy.
Oh, yeah.
Fast forward. Elijah takes the army. He goes out, confronts them, and he leads them into the city where they're surrounded. And then the king asks Elijah, what should I do with them? And he says, prepare a banquet for them and feed them. And then we fast forward to the end of this, and it says they went back to their country, and Israel was at peace for 40 years.
Whoa.
Oh, wow.
I mean, we don't have multiple enemies. We have one enemy.
Come on, Hugh.
And that is Satan. And when you get sidetracked and distracted, you're not looking at the enemy.
That's right.
That's all I got to say.
I love you, Hugh. I love you. I want to make sure you get a copy of the book. So hang on and give Carissa your address. What do you say, Dan?
Well, I don't know if you read my book, but that's in chapter 4 of my book. So,
wow.
So that is a beautiful prophetic passage about what God is actually doing in the world and what he's inviting his people into. And it's profound.
Thank you, Hugh. Wow. Love that. This dear listener says, I in no way have this figured out, but really separating behaviors and actions of the person are as well as depersonalizing it and looking for Christ in them helps you respond in love rather than reacting. God is responsible for changing hearts, not me. That's a good point, depersonalizing it, because we take everything personally, right? And that gets us in trouble. And this dear listener, Jean, says, I can only love others whether they think like me or not when I know and trust that God, the God who is love. When I rest in his love, I'm safe and can release others to be who they are. I let God be God, and I find my security in him. There is something about control, isn't there, where we feel like we got to fix, we got to save, we got to get him from point A to point B. But there's something powerful about resting in God's sovereign process, you know?
Yes. Yeah, the power that fear gives us is ultimately the illusion of control.
Yeah, true.
That we can hem in ourselves enough that we will not be hurt, and the people that we're afraid of cannot hurt us. And that's delusional. It's not reality. Love invites us into a space where we are giving the Holy Spirit an opportunity to do something that is beyond our imagination. And that's healing. And that's ultimately what I'm pressing for, is that we have actually cut out the possibility of healing because we've lived into the voice of fear.
Wow. You know, in the study of brain, I've had brain experts and doctors on the show. And did you know that the brain has only 2 motivational fuels, and you're only able to operate in one at a time? You know what they are? Scientists who don't have any faith to speak of have discovered that we have only 2 motivational fuels in our brain, fear and love. Is that amazing when you think of what Scripture says? There's no fear in love. I mean, and our cells close up when we're in fear. We don't get nourishment from our food when we're in fear. This is when the enemy comes to steal from us. It is on a cellular level. Seriously, you know, it's like he wants to destroy not only relationships, but our very soul and our cells. Well, let's talk about this. You know, fear is something I've battled very honestly and openly, and I've come so far. I would not say it's a big marker of my life anymore. It used to be. But I remember years ago, when fear was such a big thing, and I had reasons for it. I had some trauma in my life, but the Lord whispered in my heart, because I was growing in my heart of faith for the oppressed and the hurting and the broken, but I was so scared of taking risks. Yes. And the Lord said to my heart, you know what? Self-preservation and kingdom life are not compatible.
Right.
And you address that in the book, that the idea of self-preservation and the kingdom call. So say more about what you've learned in that regard.
Yeah, self-protective fear is the voice of, we've said this earlier, but is the voice of the enemy. The Apostle Paul calls it the powers and principalities. That's, you know, big language to talk about this seed that we can hem ourselves in, protect ourselves from being hurt, and that we live in a moment of scarcity. That we don't have enough, that we're not safe enough. This is exactly the introduction the enemy brought into the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 1 to Adam and Eve and said, maybe God's holding out on you. Maybe you're not safe. Maybe you don't have enough. Maybe you're on your own. These are all lies that were introduced to the first humans. And ever since, they've been the temptation that we've been struggling with. To move out of self-protective fear, we need to start moving into self-emptying love.
Whoa.
And self-emptying love is that the more we move into what Philippians chapter 2 talks about, which is this, the Greek word is kenosis, which means to self-empty, to open up space. Typically, fear fills up all the space. There's nothing, there's no room for anything else to exist other than what we are trying to protect. Kenosis, or self-emptying love, which we see in Philippians chapter 2, and it says that Jesus actually did this, creates space for God and for the other, whoever the other is. The other could be someone that votes unlike us. It could be someone we think is an oppressor, or we think is unrighteous. It's creating space not to affirm their belief, not to say, I agree with you, but it's creating space to actually be with them. And this is what God did in Christ. He self-emptied so he could actually be with us. Made space for us amongst the Father, Son, and Spirit. We can now exist in the community of the Trinity and belong to them. When prior to that, there was no space. Our sin had cut us out of being in fellowship with them. So the tuning into the mechanics of self-protection, and realizing what they do to us is the first step. It really is the first step to identifying this barricade that we live in, and moving towards a bridge and overcoming the barrier to be able to dwell and converse and see people that are unlike us and realize we're not in danger. The Father and Son and Spirit are with us. We are not alone.
Yeah. I mean, maybe a great place to start every day, friends, is to say, break my heart for what breaks yours, you know. And again, back to the Coptic Christians, one of the Christians who was beheaded, he right before the man took his life, he said, after you've taken my life, he said, I want you to take my Bible, because he said, Jesus loves you. And again, to be so taken with the lostness of your, I mean, this is where, you know, the rubber hits the road. These guys were about to be beheaded. And up to that last minute of his life to care about the soul of the man taking his life. I mean, we're so far from that because we're so comfortable.
Yes.
I want to open the phone lines again, 877-933-2484. Welcome your comments and your questions. Rita is on hold from Superior, Wisconsin. Hey, Rita, thanks for holding. You're on with Dan White Jr.
Hi, Susie. Thanks
Hi.
For accepting my phone call.
Yes, good to have you.
I just love this conversation because I've always kind of felt a little different from people, but I, in response to your question, how we deal with, I guess, these attacks and things in our own lives, a simple process that has always helped me is I try to get out of myself and I just think His will be done. And that allows me to pray for them, but also go into the conversation or be a part of it without attacking or feeling offended, would you?
Yeah.
I guess it balances my emotions.
That's good, Rita. Thank you so much for that. Again, that goes back down to a confidence that God will be who He says He is. I mean, I'm trying to imagine in the face of somebody who really everything they hold dear flies in the face of what you read in Scripture, if you can still have a twinkle in your eye, humility in your heart, and love in your heart for them, they're picking up on that because there's a confidence in you that won't be swayed in what you believe. But again, we don't get there overnight. We have to steward our perspective daily, I would say, to have a response like that, right?
Yes. The vision that God is offering us in Jesus is not only to see God differently, but to see others differently. And this is where I do some work on helping us identify the image of God in other people. Our culture wants us to see monsters in each other, see what is the most frightening and most ferocious as the primary way we identify people. But Jesus is giving us new eyesight to see God's mark on everyone, God's fingerprints on everyone, everyone's inherent beauty and goodness, even when the exterior doesn't look endearing attractive to us, whether it's a political belief or decision they've made. Jesus is helping us have new eyes to see others. And so this becomes a self-talk and a reminder and a refreshing that even though I see something that in that person. This is how Jesus was training the disciples to see everyone differently, rather than seeing their political affiliations or see whether they were for Rome or for the Jews. He was helping them see a new identity marker, and that is everyone is made of God.
Wow. Kevin, you're bleeping out, so we're praying we're going to hang on to you and we don't lose you. Dan, if you bleeped out a couple of times, we got most of what you said. Kevin from Minneapolis commented off the air. He said, in the Bible, it says that the world is going to hate us. So division isn't a surprise, but that love is still the answer. Amen, Kevin. Thank you for that. And this dear listener, Tim, writes and he says, what about non-resistance? The more I study God's word, the more I see this in Scripture. What do you say, Dan?
Explain that a little bit, non-resistance.
Yeah, I think I'm wondering if it's, I'm not going to say that it's passivity, but non-reaction, maybe non-engagement. What do you say?
Okay, I think I understand. So the non-resistance that this fellow is speaking to is less about apathy and passivity and more about a peculiar response that is not crushing the other or dismissing the other. This third way response of non-resistance to me is actually quite active. Mm-hmm. That's what people misinterpret. I hope I'm not breaking up right now, but people misinterpret enemy love as milquetoast mushiness of just being middling and doing nothing. But enemy love is actually quite costly and active, and it's realizing that transformation, change does not occur by pummeling someone with arguments and facts or self-righteously removing ourselves. It actually moves towards them with a disarming love.
And you said earlier, I want to make sure I heard this right because I want to remember it, but something about saving yourself, self-preserving love versus emptying yourself. Say that phrase again.
Yeah, the movement out of fear to love is moving from self-protection, self-protective fear, to self-emptying love.
That's so good.
And that practice on a human level is really the witness to the ultimate practice of what God has done in Christ.
We're going to pause here for our final break. Phone lines are still open. If you've got questions, comments, we'd sure love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. So how do you deal with it if you've got a loved one who's going to a theologically diverse church? And maybe what I mean by that is not secondary issues that can be easily interpreted, you can make a biblical case for, but a church that seems to departing from the ways of Scripture. How do you approach that? Not in fear, but how do you? Dan White Jr., I'm going to ask you that question on the other side. 5 copies of Dan's book, Love Over Fear, Facing Monsters, Befriending Enemies, and Healing Our Polarized World. Friends, we got to do this. We got to do this somehow. I believe we can. Text if you want in on the drawing or email. Text is 877-933-2484. You can also give us your questions at that time. And middays, email middays@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson, having a fantastic conversation with Dan White Jr. Title of his book, Love Over Fear, Facing Monsters, Befriending Enemies, and Healing Our Polarized World. What if you cultivated such an intimate, thriving walk of faith with the Lord Jesus that you had a smile on your face, you had faith in your heart, and that you distorted your perspective to such a degree that when you encountered angry, ranting people, you had a Christ-like response? You had a twinkle in your eye. You had faith. You had something to impart, that you broke out of the ranting, reactive nature of our culture, and you had a different word, a better story. You know, Dan, I'm thinking of, you know, I know Christians, I have loved ones who have said that they've watched so much of the news, it started to destroy their relationships. And I'm telling you what, I've purposely watched both sides of the aisle in news, and they're assigning motives on both sides. There's not an innocent side. I don't care what anybody says. I guess I should care. I should care, because just my strong opinion. But the point is, you overexposed to that, you're going to believe that whoever thinks differently than you is all wrong, you're all right, and it motivates fear. So talk about ways to steward your perspective, and how do you know that if you're overexposing to something, it's bearing some bad fruit in your life?
Well, I'll tell you the first thing not to do would be what neurologists are calling backfiring. And backfiring is that when we pummel someone with our arguments and facts about why they are wrong, not only do people deflect them, they actually double down even harder in their original stance. Mm. Part of what's happening, because we're being discipled by cable news and we're being discipled by the rhetoric wars on Facebook, is that we actually think that the our best spicy arguments and facts are going to change people's minds.
Wow.
But we're not wired that way. Mm. We're not wired to change our minds just because someone beats us up with why we're wrong. And this happens a lot around in families, where there's conflict, and you see us, you know, battering each other with why, you know, this fact and that fact. But really, what opens us up to something that's unfamiliar, or something that seems to be telling us that we're wrong, is when we move towards someone with empathy and affection. That opens up the pores of considering something we've never considered before. So the last thing we want to do right now in a polarized culture is think that we can win someone out of being liberal or out of being conservative, is to try to beat them with verbal grenades of why they're wrong. It just does not work. And there's enough science right now to kind of prove that. And this is what we see in the life of Jesus, again, is that that's not the way he engaged his enemies, and engaged people that had bad doctrine. He did not engage them, and he actually spoke a lot of parables and a lot of stories that awakened the imagination. And he did most of this around a meal. I talk about this in Love Over Fear, of making meals for frenemies. What's happening right now in our culture is that it's pushing us further and further away from each other. There's a greater chasm, a bigger void between us. And so we're actually not even dwelling around a meal with each other. And so we can't actually have conversation. And so our first weapon of choice is to toss these arguments across social media. And it's just exasperating the issue.
This anonymous listener called in and said, how should I demonstrate love and forgiveness towards someone or a group of people who are bullying me and verbally abusive? Mm. What do you say?
Ooh, that's a really good question, and a precarious one. There is a time and a place to set boundaries with people that have abused you or have manipulated you. But I always think that those choices of setting boundaries, appropriate boundaries with people, has to be done in community. I know that in the echo chamber of my mind, when someone has hurt me, I can ruminate on that and turn that into a massive beast in my mind. Mm-hmm. But when I bring that into community with other Jesus followers, they help me appropriately discern the level of fear and the level of a threat. So sometimes moving towards someone with forgiveness reminds me of what Jesus talks about with the disciples when he says to turn the other cheek, or to carry a soldier's pack the extra mile, or when someone sues you for your cloak, give them your tunic, give them your cloak. These are actually acts of forgiveness that Jesus is talking about. In this scenario, the disciples are under the oppression of the Roman Empire. They are crushing the Jewish people. And in this scenario, they actually don't have the power to overthrow the Roman oppressor. The only act they have are these small acts of forgiveness. And these acts of forgiveness are like what is talked about later in the New Testament. These are like heaping hot coals. Hot coals are sear us and burn us. That's what Jesus is actually talking about in this forgiveness. You need to forgive and let this do its work on its own. We don't have the power to change somebody or fix somebody or make somebody repent. We only have the power of offering this self-emptying love. And sometimes it looks like forgiveness to someone who has hurt us.
Also, let's let it be said, especially if you've got people in your sphere of influence, this is off topic of the verbal abuse, that kind of thing. So
sure.
Sorry, friend, for what you're talking about there. But when you have people in your sphere that clearly you disagree with and they know it, our tendency,
yeah,
again, is to just like take them on as a project to get them from point A to point B so that every engagement is about the topic. But that's not love either. If they know where you're coming from, you've made your point. How about we talk about, you know, art or, you know, exercise or, you know, don't you think to engage on different levels to show I'm interested in you more than the issues. I care more about you as a person than just how you vote. I mean, speak
yes
to that if you would.
Yeah, Susie, you're talking about this way we start to get very myopic, or what's a better word, very, very honed in on what offense we have with each other or what difference we have with each other. And we begin to antagonize all of our interactions. The way to begin to disarm and disrupt is to actually learn to enjoy someone. And that could be through art and sharing music with another or cooking together. I mean, I have a really fun story about someone in my neighborhood who had picked up an offense against me and lambasted me on Facebook, which, you know, when you discover that on Facebook on the neighborhood page, you're like, oh, man. And so the natural tendency in that situation is now to give them the silent treatment, right?
Mm.
That was my first fleshly response. I just want to give them the silent treatment and act like they don't exist. But the Spirit was inviting me into something different, and so I actually invited them to come over for a meal. And they came over ready for war, and I think this was just the sovereignty of God, but the meal wasn't ready. It was only half cooked by the time they came. So I invited them to come into the kitchen and begin to cook with me. So here we are. Two enemies, and we're covered in flour and mess, and we're cooking together in my kitchen, and something began to change between us. We began to the hostility we had started to turn into this subtle hospitality just because we were cooking together. And these small things that we think are insignificant actually have the ability to soften and transform our antagonism and our anger and our angst, rather than just trying to pop the pimple outright. I hate to be crass,
mm-hmm,
but that's often how we face conflict, is we need to just, you know, sear it with a scalpel. The transformation that happened in that kitchen bled into our meal together, and we were way more detoxed. We were way more disarmed, and it's because we just enjoyed cooking together and making a mess. And
wow.
I don't know if that's what you were speaking to, but
no,
those kinds of things transform.
And that takes so much courage. Last quote here before we wrap up. You say, the more I've meditated on the glorious revealing of God in the person of Jesus Christ, the more my fear has fallen away and the more love has sprouted in its place. Dan, I pray you'll come back. And I just feel like there's so much more in this book we've not even touched on. We're just scratching the surface here. But thank you for stewarding this message. And please come back and join us again.
Susie, I would love to.
Great conversation. That's Dan White Jr., his book, Love Over Fear. We've got 5 copies to give away. Text or email 877-933-2484 or email middays@myfaithradio.com. I so appreciate you listening, and I really appreciate you calling in. Have a really great day. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Middays with Susie Larson podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of Middays with Susie Larson.